This morning we continue in our new series on how to keep on keeping on in our walk with Christ. This morning the question, how do we keep on keeping on in a period of great doubt? You'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing. He sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we do coming from many places in life right now. Some of us come with faith more alive and awakened than ever before. Some of us come in a great season of doubt, maybe just a couple steps away from what we feel may be walking away. And yet here we are, oh God, together in this place, longing to hear your word. Not so our heads might understand a few more things, but so our hearts, oh God, may be awakened to your life in us. And so would your spirit move freely in this place, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you, O God, might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager, like many of our teenagers in this church, I went to youth camp every summer, 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, all the way till I graduated. And at the kind of youth camp I went to, you could always expect it. The last night, when all the teenagers were nice and exhausted and emotions were at an all-time high, the youth minister would stand up front and give the altar call. And he would stand there and he would say, "Okay, now this is the time. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, come on forward." And he would say, "Here's how you know if you need to do this." He would say, "Do you in your heart of hearts know that you know that you know that if you were to die tonight, that you would be in the arms of Jesus in heaven? Do you know that you know that you know?" And here I was, this good little church kid who, for the best I knew how, really loved Jesus. And every single year at that moment, I would get so anxious because in my heart I knew, but did I know that I know that I know? I don't know. So we'd walk the aisle, all of us, over and over and over again. The youth group would go back and say, "We had 50 salvations. It was the same 50 as last year," because we were all trying to know that we know that we know. And so young Christian Jamie, I had this idea that was conveyed to me that somehow said that to be with Jesus means that you have to be totally free from doubt. It's to know that you know that you know. Somehow doubts were presented as this great threat to our salvation. That there are these signs for us that we might not actually be in relationship with Jesus. If there were some things that we just didn't know that we know. Is that true? Anyone have a similar experience? Probably a lot of us, yeah. Can you have doubts and still be actively walking with the Lord? Are doubts just, okay, I hear you. But I still have a sermon to preach, so give it a second. Are our doubts, are they just threats to losing our faith? Or could they be opportunities for our faith to grow deeper and deeper still? So the answer to that is yes. To both of those. There you go. There's a good time to answer. I mean, we all know some folks who have been so plagued by doubt that they eventually just gave up and walked away from God altogether, right? And yet, we also know others who have wrestled with those deep, hard questions and wrestled with doubts their whole life long. And through it, they just keep coming out, clinging to Jesus more and more tightly than ever. Doubts can take us different ways. Presbyterian pastor Frederick Buechner, he said, if you don't have doubts, speaking about in faith, he said, you're either kidding yourself or you're asleep. He said, doubts are the ants in the pants of the faith. They keep it alive and moving. Is that true in your experience with doubt? I tell you, it was true for a whole slew of folks in Scripture. This book is full of people who had some doubts. Adam and Eve, they doubt God's goodness. Abraham and Sarah, they doubt God's promise. Moses doubts that God could actually have the power to use him. David doubts that God is with him. Elijah doubts that God is actually for him. Thomas doubts the resurrection. And John the Baptist, our friend today, doubts that Jesus is really the Messiah. And yet everyone I just named, every one of them, we would say, these guys are faithful. All of these are with Christ in heaven. I have no doubt about it. And all of these walked with God until their very last breath. And all of these wrestled with some doubt. And when you start thinking about it, can there really be genuine faith without some doubt? I mean, isn't the opposite of doubt certainty? And is there faith and certainty? Do those even go together? Faith is the very idea that maybe we're not totally certain, but we've got a really good hunch, right? I mean, we are finite human beings. And we are living in relationship with the infinite God. And in that case, we will never know everything about God and why he does what he does for certain until we do see him face to face. Doubts, if we let them, what they can do in our lives is they can keep us talking to God. And they can keep us seeking after the heart of God. Doubts, if we let them, they can actually keep us humble. And the world needs a lot more humble Christians. Doubts might be a gift. Doubts keep us growing. Doubts keep us curious. Contrary to what my youth camp leader suggested, to be with Jesus, you actually don't have to know that you know that you know all about Jesus. You just have to have your heart open to Jesus. You just have to love what you do know about him and stay eager to know him more and more. Have you ever been in a season of doubt in your life with Jesus? Have you ever come through a doubt actually closer to Jesus? You don't have to raise your hand for this unless you want to. Anybody find themselves in a deep season of doubt even now? Yeah, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Turns out we are in good company with John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? First things first, he's Jesus' cousin. And he knew that Jesus was the Messiah even before he was born. In his mother's womb, remember that story? He's in Elizabeth's womb, his mother. Mary comes in, she's got Jesus in her womb. And John leaps in his mother's womb at the presence of the Lord. He grew up and he wore strange clothes made of camel's hair, and he moved out to the wilderness and he ate weird food, locust and honey. What he was doing was he was living out this life as this new Elijah. They knew what they were looking for. It was John, and there he was in the wilderness proclaiming to anyone who would listen the coming of the Lord. Calling unapologetically everyone to repentance, telling Pharisees and Sadducees, you brood of vipers, turn from your life and seek the Lord. Get your heart right. The kingdom of God is near. He was passionate and he was radical and he was certain. Jesus comes out to meet John and he says, there he is, the Lamb of God. This is the one whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. And John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And as he does, the heavens are opened up. And he hears the Father say, this is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. John knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus was indeed God's promise to save Israel. We hear these glimpses of John's life. And we want to say, good job, John the Baptist. You were so sure. You had no doubt at all. Oh, that I could have faith like John the Baptist. But then he kind of goes away in Scripture. And it's like 10 chapters later, we see John again. And now things have changed. He's no longer the man in the wilderness eating locusts and baptizing people freely. We find John in prison. He's put there by King Herod because he didn't like when John told him, "Hey, King Herod, you probably shouldn't marry your own brother's wife." Turns out kings don't like when you call out their shade. And so King Herod said, "Okay, enough of that. Let's put this guy in prison." And it's going to be just a little while later that John is beheaded right there. His days as a free man are done. And so with John's changing circumstances, we find some changes in his certainty as well. And now he's not so sure that he knows that he knows that he knows that Jesus really is the Messiah, that this guy really is God's promise for Israel. And so John's disciples, they come to visit him in prison, and they start to tell him about these things that Jesus has been up to, and John is perplexed. "Well, then what about me? If he's doing all these great things, hello, cousin in prison here. Hey, you guys, go out and ask Jesus on my behalf. Are you actually the one to come? Or should we go back and tell John that he should wait for someone else?" How did John get from "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world" to "Hey, would you go ask him if he's actually the one? Or should we wait for another?" What brings us into these seasons of doubt? All kinds of things. Just in John's life alone, we see that sometimes really hard situations get us into doubt. I mean, it is easy. It is easy to trust Jesus as the Messiah when the crowds are swarming around him in the wilderness and he's living freely, eating what he wants. His ministry looks so successful. Things are going good. It is a whole lot harder to trust that Jesus is God with us when you're stuck in Herod's prison facing execution. Like, I hear that Jesus is out there doing some really cool things for all of those people. Maybe a little help for his cousin, trapped here in chains. My friends, you don't need me to tell you, life gets hard sometimes for all of us. And we know that God promises to be near to the brokenhearted. But when it's your own heart that's breaking, sometimes he doesn't feel that near at all. And we know that God promises to be a God of justice. But when you're the one who's falsely accused, sometimes it feels like God doesn't stand up for you and shed light on what's true at all. We know that God promises not to give us more than he can handle, but that we can handle, but says he'll send his Spirit to get under it with us. But I know there's some folks in this room this morning who are pretty darn convinced that you are carrying your very own burdens all alone right now. You see, it's easy to have this unshakable faith in good times. But in trying times, it can be really, really hard. 3 years ago, one of my own heroes of the faith, Rachel Held Evans, she was a young author, theologian, just putting amazing things out there in the world about who God was. She died suddenly at age 37 from just a bizarre allergic reaction to some medicine. And she left behind her young husband, Dan, and two little bitty boys. About a year after her death, a book was coming out that her husband helped put together for her, a children's book. And I came across a tweet that he had put up on Twitter. And Dan said, this is a guy who had walked alongside Rachel step by step in her ministry. He was in it right there with her. And in this tweet, after his wife had passed, he said, "I'm agnostic now. I find God unlikely. That I don't believe that prayer heals. If it did, then sick people would be healed more often than those who aren't. But if I ever believe again, I hope it'll be the God that Rachel understood." A young widower who had been so deep in his faith and had gone through some really hard stuff, struggling to find God in the midst of great pain. So some of us are in that place this morning. John in a prison cell. And us and our grief, sometimes hard times just lead to some doubt. And if you're there today, my friends, just hear this. You are not alone. And there's no shame. Sometimes what leads us to doubt is just limited knowledge, lack of information. See, John had been in prison now for what could be assumed up to a year or so. And Jesus still had a lot of ministry to do. And so, in all odds, it seems that John had missed pretty much all of Jesus' actual ministry. He hasn't heard the sermons. He hasn't seen the miracles. He hasn't sat at the table and watched him break the bread and said, "Blessings to you." He missed it all. The last thing that John really probably knows was that day when there was this great baptism of Jesus, these great expectations, and as far as he can tell, nothing about this broken world has changed. Not when you're sitting in a prison cell. And what he doesn't know about Jesus leads him to all kinds of doubts. And I tell you, it's not just John the Baptist. As a pastor, all the time, especially in the Northwest, all the time, I come across folks who say, "How can you possibly believe in this God stuff?" They say, "I could never believe in a God who creates someone just so he can send them to hell one day." And I say, I don't believe in that God either. You see, their limited understanding of God's heart, it leads to great doubt. I hear them say, "How could you believe in a God who takes out thousands of lives in a tsunami, or a God who gives a child cancer, or a God who condones wars, or a God who has favorite nations over others, or a God who has favorite political parties over others? How could you believe in a God who watches somebody go through horrific abuse and just stands by idle, doing nothing?" They say, "I can't believe in a God like that." And I say, "You know what? I can't either." And I'm a pastor. I say, "I don't think you've actually gotten to know who the living God really is. It's just the lack of information about the goodness of our God that leads to some doubt." John doubts that Jesus is the Messiah because he personally is not seeing Jesus do a whole heck of a lot for prisoners. But he's also not seeing all that Jesus is doing for the blind and the lame and the oppressed and the dead. Anyone struggling this morning with some doubt because you just can't make sense in your heart of hearts of how God could go and do this or why God wouldn't do that? Maybe, just maybe, your own experience of God is just a tiny part of this great, big, beautiful picture that God is painting. And your little piece by itself, it doesn't make much sense. But when you can zoom out just a little and you see that it is part of this big, beautiful tapestry with God's fingerprints all over it. John couldn't see what Jesus was doing for prisoners, but he also couldn't see what Jesus was doing for everyone. His life and his death would prove that he was only seeing tiny glimpses of God at work. And there was so much more than he knew. The same is true for us in our seasons of doubt. God, how could you? God, why would you? Sometimes what leads us to doubt is just unfulfilled expectations. You see, John thought that he was preparing the way for Israel's coming king. And as far as he can tell, in his prison cell at Herod's palace, Herod is still in charge. And that is not what John expected. Anytime we expect God to act one way and God doesn't act that way, it can lead us to seasons of doubt. I remember when I was just in my early 20s, heading home from 2 years as a missionary in Egypt and Syria. I had these great expectations. I was going to show up in the Middle East, and God was going to use me to help people fall in love with Jesus. And I came home 2 years later, and I couldn't think of one that had any change of heart or any change of mind. And I had poured my heart out for 2 years. And I began to wonder, ask questions, doubt, "Jesus, are you actually doing anything? Are you actually moving in that part of the world? Are you actually moving in my life? Is there power behind this gospel that we preach and teach? Is it real? Because if it's real, why are people so asleep to it?" 24-year-old Jamie in a season of doubt, unmet expectations. Sometimes what leads us to doubt is just not feeling the nearness of Jesus in our very own lives. See it in others, but what about us? You see, John hadn't seen Jesus for a year. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, they say. Sometimes it just fills the heart with doubt if that relationship ever mattered in the first place. If Jesus is the Messiah, then why isn't the prisoner, his own relative John, getting a visit? Why isn't John getting to see with his own eyes the good work that he worked so hard to pave the way for? When Jesus feels so distant, we can begin to doubt. I found myself just a few weeks ago, Good Friday, the end of Holy Week, leaning into Easter. And you know pastors' lives at Holy Week, they're busy, they're full of stuff, trying to bring people close to Christ, creating 1,000 opportunities for folks to come and to worship and to marvel at the cross and the resurrection, just pouring out, trying to give you guys a chance to just fall in love with Jesus more. And I found myself on Good Friday in the middle of the day on a walk in the woods, and in my own heart, I was depleted. Creating all these places for worship, I needed something for myself. And I remember crying out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I'm working so hard to make space for others to worship. I said, I just need something new, a fresh awakening from you. I need you, Jesus, to just come and love me, to come and give me an encounter. Longing for it, I was desperate for it. Some of us are overdue for our own intimate encounter with Jesus. And those long spaces between them can make us have some doubts. Is he really that near? Does he really love me that much? My prayer for you, if that's where you are this morning, is that he might find you in this place. And he might just hold you here. He might tell you that he hears you and he sees you and he loves you. And he might leave you going from this place knowing that you have been held in the arms of your Lord today. All kinds of reasons we have doubts. The question is, what do we do with them? Where do we go with our doubts? Most of us have a tendency when we have doubts to just turn inward. Too afraid to name them to ourselves or anyone else. It's like we have this fear that naming a doubt is going to give it power. And we have this fear that for some reason, Jesus is more powerful than our biggest doubts. Good news, my friends, he is. He's not scared of your doubts. He can handle it. His own friend, his own cousin doubted. You can doubt too. It's okay. Some of us in our doubts, what we do is we turn to Google. Or we just take a poll. What's the consensus out there? I mean, how many folks these days are actually buying this Jesus is Lord stuff? 70%? 30%? I'll see what the rest of the people are doing, and that'll make me feel better. How many smart people nowadays are really putting stock in this resurrection stuff? Is that still a thing, or are we beyond that yet? We look for a poll. Where do you go with your doubts? Notice where John went. John went straight to Jesus himself. He sent his disciples right to the source of it all. And when they get there, he tells them, be honest about why you're there. You tell Jesus, John wants to know, are you the Messiah or should we wait for someone else? No beating around the bush. John puts his doubts right in the lap of Jesus. He says, Jesus, here's my burning questions. Jesus, here's what is keeping me up at night. Jesus, here's what is not adding up in my heart and in my mind. John doesn't ask his disciples, so what are people saying about Jesus these days? What's the consensus? He's not interested in a poll. He's interested in what Jesus has to say. And how Jesus is going to respond to his heart's questions. John and his doubt go straight to Jesus. My friends who have carried all sorts of doubts into this room this morning, you are here in the presence of Jesus. And that is the right place to be. And I encourage you not to leave this place without actually naming those doubts to Jesus. Just name them. No need to be afraid. And all week long, as they come back into your heart, just bring those to Jesus again and again. Sit in the presence of Jesus with your doubts and just wait for his response. I guarantee you, he will meet you as you bring your heart to him. And then notice Jesus' response to John's doubts. Notice what his response isn't. There's no rebuke. There's no shame. There's no, John, you've seen this and this and this. How could you question who I am? There's none of that. Jesus just says, you guys, go and tell John what I've been doing. Go and tell him the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are getting good news. Jesus points John's disciples to the people who are gathered all around him. The formerly diseased and the demoniacs and the slaves and the ostracized and the dead who are now healed and freed and welcomed and alive. Jesus hadn't gotten to everyone yet, but he had gotten to these ones. And these ones, they knew who he was because their own lives had been turned upside down by Jesus in their midst. He was going to and fro throughout the earth, not yelling at politicians and religious leaders like John had in mind. But what Jesus was doing was leaving these little drips of mercy everywhere he went. And mostly where people least expected him to go. You see what John wanted? John wanted Jesus to come in like a tidal wave. Send the world to its knees, taking his throne by force all at once, unapologetically. Just do it, Jesus. Take over. But Jesus turns out as a wise guy. And Jesus knows that tidal waves, they make the evening news, no doubt. But eternal change, not so much. They come in and they go out and life goes on. What Jesus knows is that it is a steady stream. It is continual drips of water that carve out entire canyons and turn big old boulders into little tiny pebbles. It's little drips of mercy over and over and over again that actually change the world. It's little drips of mercy that change our hearts of stone bit by bit until they lead the whole world closer and closer to Jesus our Savior, to Jesus our Lord. And if that's true, then the question is, so how do we navigate this life of faith when we're deep in a season of doubt? John told Jesus how he pointed him to the little drips of mercy that he had been leaving all along his path. John, look at that, look at that. Tell him about the leper. Tell him about the blind man. Tell him about the lame man. Tell him about these drips of mercy. See if he follows those. He will find me. He will know. There's not another one. I'm him. When you start to look for those drips of mercy from Jesus, you begin to see that they are everywhere. Because he is everywhere. And your heart begins to believe again. Oh, Jesus is the one. And Jesus is here. In my own life, in just the most recent weeks, it happens in me all the time. I tell you, when the war broke out between Russia and Ukraine, my faith was shaken. Those questions, God, how could you? How could you let this one evil person see that thousands of lives are just extinguished for no reason? Then I turn on the news early on in the war, and I saw that Polish train station where refugees from Ukraine were fleeing to, and all these Polish moms had lined up the train station with strollers, knowing that there were mamas coming across who had nothing. They left them there to say, here, it's yours. And as I watched that little tiny story that snuck into the news, I heard the whisper of Jesus, a drip of mercy right there. There's a drip of mercy. Follow that. I'm there. I saw a video like just yesterday of turtles. And there's this one little turtle on his back, and he's flailing because he can't turn around, and he's like going to drown, poor guy. Imagine being a turtle and upside down. It's stressful. And so he's flailing, and you know what? There's three turtles that swim over, and they use their heads, and they turn him over. And I mean, we hear that the creation, the evolution, but they should be against each other. Like, one less person to steal my food. No, even in creation, these turtles coming in for life, for salvation together. I hear this whisper of Jesus saying in all creation, look, follow the drops of mercy, I am there. Just a couple weeks ago, right here in this church, Tina was in the hospital. She needed a ride home at like the worst time of day. She calls the office like mid-afternoon to Danielle. I need a ride home. We don't know what to do. So I'm thinking no one's going to be able. We're in a really busy rat race culture. No one's going to be able to drop everything and go get Tina from the hospital in Silverdale. But would you know the first phone call to Jolene? She said, yeah, sure. I'm on it right now. Whatever she had on her schedule for the day in this culture that says your to-do list comes first. Put it all aside to go and give her friend a ride home. And I heard the whisper of Jesus in my office saying, Jamie, in this busy, busy culture, I'm still there. I'm still on the move, a drip of mercy from my friend Jolene. My friend Tammy, who I wish was here today, she messages me almost every night. And she's on this journey with Jesus, coming from this life of great shame and these feelings of being so unworthy of any kind of love and grace. And every night for like the last 2 weeks, she's been saying, I think I get this about Jesus now. And I think I get this. She said, he really does love me, doesn't he? He really is for me, isn't he? And every time she asks me those questions, I feel one of those drips of mercy from Jesus saying, see, Jamie, I'm still doing it. I'm still telling grown-up hearts, yes, Jesus loves you. Our friend Wendy this morning, beautiful testimony, isn't it? Of this Jesus who pursues us our whole life long with his love until we actually finally choose to just love him back. That's a drip of mercy saying, Jamie, there's still people falling in love with me. My friend Terry, she's here, sat with her at Wednesday lunch this week. And she just told me, hey, I'm available to help the church more because I gave my job a 30-day notice so I can give my full attention to a nonprofit that is deeply tied to her heart, the Shelton Youth Connection, for no salary, walking away from a salary. So she can fully follow her call to be available for housing for young people. And I hear her story and I see this drip of mercy saying, see, Jamie, Jesus here, still calling folks and they're still daring to follow me. I know folks in this room who grew up with such hard moms. And Mother's Day is a hard day for you. And you are choosing to mother your children so well. And I see drips of mercy all over that. Jesus' healing and grace is winning the day. My friend Elizabeth, she spends her entire career working face-to-face with folks who come into stores and try to take stuff. Thieves from her own business that's supposed to, that she's supposed to be partial to. But when she talks about these folks, I hear compassion. She says, you never know all that's going on in their life. She sees the humanity behind the criminal act. And as she moves in mercy, Jesus says to me, Jamie, mercy still wins the day. I'm still here. Finally, my friend Pat Smith. I was digging through an old church directory a few days ago looking for anniversary stuff. And I found this picture. It's probably 20 years old. And there's Pat with her two little granddaughters. Just grandma and granddaughters. Bringing them to church. And so these little ones might grow up in the presence of Jesus. Fast forward 20 years, here's Pat and a great-grandchild right next to her, still doing it. It's like this sweet lady has never not had children, with both of her arms bringing them into the presence of Jesus, generations coming to know his love because of a dedicated mom and grandma and great-grandma. You see, in my doubts, it's your Jesus encounters. It's your moving with Jesus that keeps pointing my heart right back to him. And I tell you, my friends, God is still changing hearts, one little drip of mercy at a time. He's putting into place this kingdom that is never going to be shaken. And this kingdom is coming one drip of mercy at a time. Until the world is flooded with the knowledge that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is here. Got some doubts this morning? It's okay. We're not scared of you. Bring them to Jesus. And then look for those drips of mercy. They're all around you. And Jesus is in them. And when you see them, go back and tell John that there is no need to wait for anyone else because Jesus is here and Jesus is Lord. The drips of mercy say that it's so. Do you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that our doubts never scare you away. They don't make you mad. They don't cause you to turn on us. They just give you the chance to invite us to go deeper with you still and to be more honest with you still and to throw ourselves into your love and your grace more and more. Lord, open my eyes and my heart to see your drips of mercy all around. And would you open my hands and my feet and my mouth to be conduits of your mercy on this earth. There's people wondering, oh Jesus, if you're the real deal, just like John. May our lives show them, oh yeah, he's the real deal. And in our own questioning, may the people in this very room show us, oh yeah, Jesus, the real deal. We ask this in your most precious holy name. Amen.